Luke chapter 14. Beginning at verse 25, and we'll just read to the verse 35, the end of the chapter. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. We thank you for so great a salvation offered by our Lord Jesus Christ, purchased by our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to teach your Word this morning, and I ask you to give me freedom and ease to do so. I pray, Lord, it would touch every heart and life that's here and meet every need. I pray for every saved soul that, Lord, you'd draw us closer to you. I pray for every lost soul that, Lord, you'd convict us of sin and bring us to Christ. I ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When a great multitude was with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, there are three cannots in this passage right here. One is this verse, he cannot be my disciple. In verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Well, I've probably got several English teachers in the room. But Brother Steve's not here today. He's an English teacher for a number of years. Cannot is very important because it didn't say you may not. See, may is permission. Can is possibility. If he said you may not be my disciple, he would say I won't give you permission to do so. He didn't say may not. And I believe the Holy Spirit picks his words well. They're right. He said, you cannot be my disciple. That means there's a lack of ability. You're not able to. If you don't do some of these things, then just you're not going to make a real disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a disciple's one that follows his teaching. A disciple's one that takes him as a master, as a teacher, and follows what he has to say and tries to live for him. You know, I'm afraid a lot of Christians today don't even have a clue about what discipleship's about. We say, I'm saved. Praise God, I'm saved. And then we don't think another thing about the will of God. Now, that's what he's talking about right here. This is a rough passage. I'm sorry, but this is not pablum. This is not mother's milk. This is strong meat. And some people can't take strong meat. I had a fellow tell me one time, I said, well, why don't you come to church? He said, well, you told me you didn't want me. I said, what do you mean I told you I didn't want you? You sat right there on that couch one day and said, if you're not going to give, if you're not going to come regularly, if you're not going to support missions, we don't need you. You're worthless. He said, you already told me you didn't want me to come because I'm not going to give. I'm not going to come regular. I said, well, okay. I guess I did tell you I didn't want you. You know what we're looking for? We're looking for somebody that means business with God. Do you realize what we're doing? We're not dealing with playthings here. We're not dealing with a better toy. We're not dealing with getting a little advantage somewhere. We're talking about serving God. You think those guys could go across to the mission field, give up their careers, leave it all, go over there and live on half, third, fourth of what you make? By the way, gas costs $4 a gallon in Poland. $4 a gallon. Think what it'd be if it goes to $3 here. What'd happen? Why do they do something like that? Because they are disciples. Because they've counted a cost. And that's what he's talking about, counting the cost. I had people in Guatemala who rode bicycles up and down mountains. They were anywhere from 5 to 10,000 feet, and they'd ride them 10, 20 miles to come to church. And make it to all the meetings. Amen. I'm talking about Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. They didn't have hot water in their house. They didn't even have running water in their house. They didn't have a toilet in their house. Dirt floor. What's important? Well, they thought maybe God's will might be important. They thought it was valuable enough to hear God's word. Now that word cannot, you're going to listen to it several times as we go through this passage, but I just want to point this out to you. As you think about it, every time you see the word can, you're talking about ability to do so. When you see may, it's permission. And God used can. You can't do it. You can't be my disciple if you don't do these things. Now remember, you're not saved by being a disciple. A lot of saved people do become disciples. But let me tell you what, you get saved by simply the gift of God. Praise God for that. Because a whole lot of us wouldn't make it, would we?
Amen.
I mean, if it depended on what I'm going to read to you here about discipleship today to get saved or to go make it to heaven, ain't nobody in this room going to make it. Ain't nobody on earth going to make it, hardly. Salvation's a gift, so don't get me wrong. If you get saved, it's because you took a gift that God gave you. You believe what he said about his son. He said when his son went to the cross of Calvary there, he laid your sins on him. He paid the debt. And there, he said, if you'll believe that and receive that as yours, he said, I'll forgive your sins, save your soul, change your life, take you to heaven, give you a mansion when you die.
Amen.
Praise. That's a beautiful thing. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. We're talking discipleship here. And in discipleship, it means Jesus will means more than anything else. That's what it means. How do you weigh that out? Well, you got a bunch of multitudes following him. Hey, they like Jesus. Woo, what a preacher. Never man. They said, never man spake like this man. You talk about the greatest preacher that ever walked the face of the earth, that's him. I mean, when he confounded every enemy that came against him. Everybody that wanted to come up and shut his mouth. Oh, I've had my mouth shut by some real characters. Whew, what'd I say to that? You don't always have everything. Boy, I think about an hour later, I'd think, now, if I'd have just said this. You ever that way? I'm that way. About an hour after the whole thing is over, I realize, boy, I could have answered him with that. How come I didn't remember that? I guess it's advanced Alzheimer's. Maybe it's just a lack of intelligence, huh? But Jesus never got caught. He never got caught off guard. He never was at a loss for words. And when he didn't speak, it's because he didn't want to speak. But every time he dealt with whatever it was, I mean, this is the greatest preacher that ever lived. Multitudes start following him. Oh, we love his beautiful words. And he turns around and says, you're going to follow me? Well, you better count the cost. Everything in this little passage right here is about counting the cost. Everything in it. Now, notice the first part here. Went great multitudes with him. He turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sister, yea, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, boy, that throws you for a loop. God's love. God tells you to love your wife. God tells the wife she ought to love her children, love her husband. God tells us we ought to love our neighbors ourselves. What's he talking about here? Well, he's using an example. He's going to give you something to contrast it with. When he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father, he means that the love you have to Jesus is so much greater than the love to your father that your father will think it's hate. I don't know how many people I've given the gospel to. And they would answer me, I believe that's true, but I can't follow it because my mother and daddy are Catholics and all our family's been Catholics for years, and I can't leave the Catholic Church. You know what's wrong with them? They love their father too much. They'll love God more than their father. Now, we've had a lot of people that got saved, and they were just kicked out of their house. Boom. We don't want you anymore. We'd rather have you back dealing drugs and running around with prostitutes than being a Protestant. Amen. I've heard that said. We've had some kids in Mexico and groups down there, that teenagers that have gotten saved and been booted right out of their family. They're dead. They don't care for them anymore. They don't want them anymore. We don't want you saved. We don't want you preaching. Well, what these young people did was they loved Jesus more than they loved their father or their mother. That doesn't mean they didn't love their mother and their father. So don't take this for wrong. He's using it as a contrast. He's using it to show you the example of the kind of love you ought to have for Jesus Christ. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children. Every once in a while I get the excuse, we can't come to revival meetings. It'd get our kids to bed too late. I would never use my children as an example or an excuse not to serve God.
Amen.
Never. What if God took your children? You'd have time to come then, wouldn't you?
That's right. Amen.
You don't do things like that. Not if you got any sense. Did you know that God demands for you to put him first?
Amen.
God does not belong second place in any decision you make. Never. What's going to happen to your wife? What's going to happen to your mother and your father? Well, I tell you what, if you put God first, they're going to be in pretty good shape. They're going to be in pretty good shape. God will take care of them. But at any rate, he makes the example here is that if he hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also. He's saying that whenever decisions come up and you got to make a choice, God ought to be first. God ought to be before your father. God ought to be before your mother. Oh, but my mother will get her feelings hurt. Well, let her get her feelings hurt. Then maybe she'll come to God. And then her feelings won't be hurt. Maybe she'll come to God and she'll have a blessed eternity. But if you don't put them first, if you don't put God first and you put them first, they may never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You realize what happens so many times when a believer or a person that wants to believe or whatever makes this choice and they decide, no, I'll go with my parents. I'll go with my wife. I'll go with my children. Then there's nobody in that family that has a gospel witness.
Right.
Oh, they'll make fun of you. One of our young men in the military gets down on his knees and prays. Other guys make fun of him. Oh, in the military, they'll make fun of a Christian stands out. They'd do their best to drop him. But you know, if you didn't meet a few guys like that, you'd never get saved. If you didn't meet somebody who took a stand for God and said God's more important than everything else in the world, what would ever shake you up? Praise God. I've met a few people that put God first. Boy, it's a blessing. You know what? They're not going to compromise for me. They're not going to compromise for you. If they hurt my feelings, they don't want to hurt God's feelings. Well, I'll tell you what. If I would hold, I'd rather hurt your feelings than God's. I'd whole lot rather have you mad at me than God mad at me. I'd whole lot rather have you disappointed in me than God being disappointed in me. And boy, I've had all those things. I've had conflicts in family. I got saved. Praise God, most of my family was saved. But I became a pretty radical preacher. You know something? That causes troubles in the family. And the family will say, well, you believe this and we believe this. Now, why don't you just compromise? Well, y'all have to compromise. I'm not. Somebody was talking about when two cultures meet, well, they both have to compromise a little bit. That's true. But you might have to compromise on my Christian culture a little bit. Instead of us having to compromise always so that you get your way. You know what Jesus said? If you come to me, you're going to follow me, and you don't hate your father and your mother and your sister and your brother and your life and your wife, you can't be my disciple. Because if these people, and they ought to be important in your life, and they are important, the mafia loves their own children. It's the truth. The biggest crooks in San Antonio love their own children, their own wives, their own family. They do. That's normal. That's natural. Family first, man. Blood's thicker than water. You ever heard that? That means they're going to go with the family and cut the friend almost every time. They'll just disfigure on it. That's human nature. But God's saying, you got to give me top billing. You got to give me better credit. You got to give me more. How about your own life? Your own life. I don't know how many of you have ever read a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. There's another one called Fox's Book of Christian Martyrs. But this man Fox went back through. He's one of the founders of the Quakers. But he went back through and studied the lives of people who were martyred for their testimony for Jesus Christ. Now, all they had to do was renounce Christ. I was wrong. I made a mistake. I'm sorry. I apologize. They'd let them off the hook. They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. I don't know how many martyrs there have been in the 20th century. We're now in the 21st century. It's hard for me to think that way, but we are now in the 21st century. But in the 20th century, beginning about 1900, there was a great persecution in China of born-again Christians. They killed them by the millions. Millions. Then the communists took over in 1946. And then they killed Christians again by the millions. Here just recently, they found thousands of underground churches in China. People still getting saved. People still meeting on the sly. People still confessing the Lord. Hey, he said his own life also. Now, how valuable is your life to you? Well, I'll tell you what people will do. They'll spend a fortune trying to stay here 3 more months. You know what I'm talking about? A fortune to stay here 3 more months. 3 years. There are these guys down there, they're getting plastic and titanium hearts put in so they can last 6 months. Somebody's looking for a transplant so they can last a little bit longer. What will a man give for his life? Boy, just about anything. Most people are really worried about number one. He said, if you do not hate your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. Because what's going to happen? Somebody's going to threaten you. Willie Cosby said a guy pulled a gun on him and he threatened, I'm going to kill you. He said, you're threatening me with heaven? He said, you think that's a threat? You're threatening me with heaven? I'm going to heaven when I die. Pull the trigger. You'll make my day. You realize your life in this world is the most valuable thing to you, and yet God has to be before it. That's what he's telling you. God comes before your life. God comes before your kids. When I started this church, I had a bunch of kids. They're all grown now. I got a bunch of grandkids. I'm not a great grandfather yet. I've been surprised. I got a grandson 24 years old, and I'm not a grandfather, great grandfather yet. I don't know how that works. I was a grandfather at 40. My boys, they got busy. Made me a granddaddy young. But when I started this, I had I don't know how many Christians tell me what a disservice I was doing to my children. Because I didn't have them in a big church with a bunch of young people. Young people's programs. Well, I got 5 kids that still go to Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night church.
Amen.
My oldest one's 44. Still going Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. That's five kids. Do you realize how rare that is? If you didn't get grown and have all your kids still going to church, you'll be blessed.
Amen.
You will be blessed if all of your kids are still going to church when you're grown. How about serving God? You know what I think? I think God takes care of people who put God first.
Amen.
I really do. I think there's a payback, even in this life, for putting God first. Now, where does God fit into your life? Now, I know you young people, you're home, you got to do what your folks tell you to do. You got to go where they go. You got to, you know, it's just, that's life. You can get to the place where you get up and get out. What are you going to do when you get up and get out? Well, it won't be long, we'll find out, right? It happens very, very fast. I mean, you better love those little kids while you got them, because they ain't going to hang around very long. You think it is, but oh, that time flies. Whew, they move and they're gone, and all of a sudden you wake up and you're old and they're gone. And when your kids start getting old, that's bad. I mean, you know, you really know about it then. You put God first, and you got to be real careful about this. You can talk putting God first. A lot of people talk a real good religion. You can really talk putting God first. But what about it when it comes down to the consistency? I have people repent and come down and say, oh, praise God, I'm going to start. Don't even see them that night. Don't see them again the next month. You ain't seen them in 6 weeks. What happened to all that big repentance? It just disappeared like the dew. Poof, it's gone. Well now, you know what? Kids read you better than anybody. Now they don't tell you that. Well, they'll tell you what you want to hear. Your kids will tell you what you want to hear. But boy, can they read you. They're not fooled by what you say. They see the way you live every day. And if God isn't really first in your life and you just make some decisions, okay, God's first here, you know, and you make this real strong stand, then over here where you compromise for yourself or whatever, they'll see that. They say, well, it doesn't mean anything. God plans on being number one. And if God is number one in that husband's life, the wife will be in better shape than if she were number one.
Amen.
You know that? If my wife puts God ahead of me, I will have a better wife and a better life than I'd have if she tried to put me number one. Just the way it works. It's a spiritual thing. God deserves to be number one. God demands to be number one. You say, well, am I not going to go to heaven? No, no. I already explained that to you. Salvation is a gift, and He gives it to anybody and everybody that will believe and call upon Him. You repent of your sins, call upon Christ, ask for forgiveness, He'll save your soul. That's the gift of God. But once you get saved, then you need to be taught. You need to follow the Lord in baptism. You need to follow the Lord in His Word. You begin to grow. You begin to see all these different areas where God ought to be number one. And you begin to put some of those things into practice. Look at the next one. Whosoever thou bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, cross bearing is synonymous with suffering. Sacrifice. Suffering. In truth, a cross was never meant just for suffering. It was meant for death. When they hung him on a cross, this is a Roman form of capital punishment. We've had hanging, we've had the electric chair, we now have injection by needles and so on and so, stuff like that. The Roman method of capital punishment was you hung him up on a cross till they died. And when they come along and break their legs, they're keeping them from lifting themselves up, and they'll choke to death. They'll just go on down, and their wind will be cut off, and they'll die of asphyxiation. That's why they break their legs on some of them that lasted a long time, because they could push up a little bit from those legs. Keep breathing. He said, whoever does not bear his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, we could take it in the traditional way and say, if you're not willing to sacrifice some things, if you're not willing to give up some things, if you're not willing to suffer some things, you're not going to be my disciple. But you know, if I understand a cross in the biblical meaning of the term, it's death. If you don't die to your own desires, if you don't die to your own will, if you don't die to your self-will, you'll never make it as a disciple. It'd be impossible for you to make it as a disciple because your own will keep coming up. Now, I guess a bunch of you have been on diets. I know I have. I've probably lost 1,000 pounds in my life. Up and down. I play yo-yo. I will determine I'm going to lose weight, and I lose 10 or 12 pounds, and then I'll feel so good about myself, I'll go out to eat to celebrate. Put it all back on. I played yo-yo most of my life, but you know, isn't it amazing how you tell yourself you're not going to do something? You determine you're not going to do something, and how weak-willed you are. I don't care what it is. Now, it may not be diets. That may not be your problem. Your problem may be talking, gossiping. And you swear, I'm not going to open my mouth and say anything like that again. Shut my mouth. And did you hear what happened? Let me tell you my story. It's amazing. And whatever the area might be, it might be compulsive buying. Compulsive buying. You walk in, oh, you already have 5 of them, but that's so cheap. You need another one. You go to a garage sale, and though you have 6 or 7 already, and your garage is full, you got to fill your car up at that garage sale because they're selling it for 50 cents. Right? And you tell yourself, I don't need any more shoes. I got a closet full of shoes, but oh, look at those shoes. He said, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Aren't there any disciples in this room today? Got a nice crowd. Decent crowd for Sunday school. Any disciples? Hey, he's giving you 3 criteria right here on discipleship. Now he said, do some reasoning. Think about this. Which of you, verse 28, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold him begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. You know, we have a thing. I guess human beings have a thing for finishers. In lots of marathons, the people who run are not running to win. There's only a few, maybe a few Kenyans that are gonna win the Boston Marathon. You know, maybe some of those Indians from the mountains of Mexico that run all the time. I can't pronounce their name, but they are great runners. They're gonna finish first. But what these people do is they want to finish the 26 mile, 200 yards marathon. They want to finish. Finishing is important to us. And you know, people clap for those last ones coming across the line. They ran. Man, 26 miles? Mike is, I guess he's 40. Mike Pemberton, Colorado. He's training to run a marathon. He wants to run a marathon. Woo, not me. No, I wasn't built for running. Can you tell? I never was built for running. Blocking and tackling, I did pretty well. But running, no, that wasn't my thing. Finishing, though, how many times have you started something and not finished it and been embarrassed by it? I remember one time I didn't finish something, and my daddy really gave me a hard time. Well, I thought you'd at least finish. From then on, I've been a finisher. I may not get it done exactly as it ought to get done, but I'm going to finish that thing. I'm going to get it out of the way. Let's get the job done. Let's keep on going. I'll probably have a heart attack one of these days trying to finish the last row of the lawn, you know. Some of them sure get tiresome. And, oh, man, you want to give up and quit. Now, I think I'll just grit my teeth and hang on and stay right here and finish it. Well, he's talking about a man going to build something. Now, any of you traveled Mexico, you see a lot of unfinished buildings. Been sitting there years. There used to be, out here on past Von Army, there used to be a great big house somebody was building. And it just stayed there for years. I don't know if anybody ever finished it yet or not. They finished it. All right, it took them a long time, or two or three owners down the line or something like that, to get that house finished. But I mean, I drive by that thing and I think, man, I wonder if they run out of money. Did somebody die? Did the loan go bad? I mean, you know, what happened? You go across Mexico, there's all sorts of unfinished things. People start, conditions change, and they're not able to finish. He said, which of you have decided to build a tower and you haven't cleared out first, do I have enough to finish it? When we sold our house, we'd lived here 26 years in one house, longest time I've ever been in a place in my life. Never thought I'd stay there that long. Finally, all the kids up and grown and gone, and the house is paid for, and somebody offers me some land to buy and build a house out in the country. Man, my wife and I went down. We put the pencil to it. Well, can we do this? What if we buy this? What if we sell this? If we get this much, what can we do? We don't want to get out there and not finish. As old as we are, we don't want to go in debt. So we don't want to do that. So you take and make your plans. Well, that's what you need to do. You need to be a little bit of a planner. My daddy was a planner. Old cards. He's going to make a trip. He's going to make a list of all the things he doesn't want to forget. And before we get in the car, daddy starts checking off his list. Just like a pilot checking off the things on a big airplane before he's going to fly that thing. Well, you know, in our Christian life, we ought to be finishers. And we ought to count the cost on some of the things we start. A whole lot of us are big starters, but we're not very good finishers. You know what I want to see? I want to see you guys 10 years from now still plugging on. I don't want to see you 6 months from now sitting home. I want to see you 10 years from now and you're still faithful. Well, the preaching's not as good as it used to be. Well, everything's not as it ought to be. I don't feel as good as it. Who cares? How about filling the pew? How about praying for the preaching? How about inviting somebody to come? Why don't you be a finisher? Be somebody that you can count on. He said, verse 31, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Now, David was a great fighter. He and his 400 mighty men, and he had about 400 rough outlaws with him when he's running from Saul, he would decide how he could win, or if he could win the battle, or else he would disappear and go away. Bedford Forrest was General Nathan Bedford Forrest in the Civil War, was maybe the greatest cavalry general the war produced. He was a Southerner, a slave owner. He was a slave trader before the war. And one time he was surrounded on both sides. He split his forces and charged both ways and won. Got away. It's one or the other. Either he had, it's 30 is one and 31 is the other. He'd either kill 31 men by hand and had 30 horses shot out from under him, or it was the other way around. He'd kill 30 men by hand, had 31 horses shot out from under him. You got to make decisions. What are you going to do? Well, we're going to charge. That was his thing. We're going to charge. Well, now, you're a general and you're a king. You're the head of this thing, whatever. And you decide, can I go against that army of 20,000? You got to sit down and see first, do I go to battle? Because first of all, if you're going to lose to start with, why fight? Go out and see what sort of conditions you can get. You might get something better than just all outright loss. That's what ambassadors are for. So Jesus is saying, count the cost in the deals you're doing. Count the cost in the sacrifices you're willing to make. Count the cost in the service you're going to do. Count the cost in the battles you decide to wage. Take a stand for Christ. Well, you better count the cost. Because when mom and daddy get mad at you, when your friends get mad at you, when you lose your job because you won't cheat anymore, you won't steal anymore, you won't do whatever you had to do, you may have to pay a price for this decision that you make. And that's what he's saying, count the cost. And you as a Christian ought to be counting the cost. Yes, you ought to count the cost. What are you going to do, and what's it going to cost you? Because sooner or later, everything I've ever done's cost me. I don't know about any free rides. Most every ride I got, I had to pay for one way or the other. And almost every time I made a decision on the Bible, I'm going to stand on this particular thing, it's cost me. Cost me friends, cost me money, cost me places to preach. Almost every time. You better be willing to count the cost. Now, I have a sort of philosophy. It's sort of Solomon's philosophy. Buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. Whatever price you have to pay to get the truth, you get it. And don't ever give it up.
Amen.
You don't give up truth. Not for friendship, not for fellowship, not for money, not for promotion. You don't give up truth. You count the cost of what it's going to cost you to take this stand for Christ, to leave this church, to go to this church, to make this decision, and you better count it well, or you're going to end up backing up on what you started out to do. So you better count the cost. So likewise, look at verse 33, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I've had people tell me, you know, Brother Lindell, if I didn't have so many bills, I'd give to missions, and I'd give to the church, and I'd tithe, and I'd give more than a tithe, and I'd do this, and I'd do that. Well, you know what they got? They got two boats sitting in the garage, got a house full of new furniture, driving new cars. They owe on every stinking thing they've got. And I'm not against debt. Hey, praise God, they send you a credit card, use it. If you think you can pay it off, count the cost. check the interest rate. You can get them for 4 and 5 for 6 months, you know. I had one offer me nothing for 6 months. But then it goes up to 19 or 22 or 17 or something like that. Ooh, that's a lot of interest. That'll get you, boy. Better count the cost. I can't give to the Lord because I've got too much for me. Maybe you don't need two boats. Maybe you don't even need one boat. Maybe you don't need a new car. Maybe a used one do you just as well. Maybe you don't have to have the best furniture in town. Maybe you don't have to be in debt to every card that ever came your way. Did you ever think about that? What did he say? Forsaketh not all that he hath. If you couldn't walk away from your stuff right now, you're probably not in a very good condition to really serve God. What you got means so much to you? Does it mean that much to you? Well, then God couldn't tell you, well, pick up and go here, pick up or go there. I remember when God called me to go to the mission field. It was just as clear as it could be. I had to go. Well, we had an estate sale, sold everything we could sell. What we couldn't sell, we gave away. We emptied that house out. I took one two-wheel trailer, about a 4x8 trailer. Well, we could load in a car with 5 kids. No, it wasn't 5 then, it was 3. Hey, Dyer and Susie hadn't come along by that time. And we headed out. That's all we had. And you know what? If they would have stopped me at the barter, I'd have dumped it in the river and gone on anyway. They wouldn't let me go. You got to be willing to forsake all that you have to be a disciple of the Lord. You might have to be willing to not have your own home, maybe live in an apartment for the rest of your days. You might have to be willing even not to have a car for some years. How do you think these missionaries do what they do? They got to come to this decision. All this is junk. Now, I really think most of us don't have a good opinion of the things that we have. We think they're really valuable. I remember I had a man tell me one time, he had a new Mercedes, his wife had a new Mercedes. And he told me, he was explaining to me what a great investment they were. And I said, investment, don't they go down every year? What you have bought is a piece of rusted junk in 10 years. You paid $40,000 a piece for 2 pieces of what's going to be in a junkyard in 10 to 12 years. I don't consider that a good investment. You got to look at the things you have. Oh, my clothes are this. Well, so what? Moths eat them just like they eat the poor boy stuff. You ever figured that out?
Amen.
Hey, you spilled chocolate on them just like you do an old t-shirt. And if you got any babies or kids, they'll puke all over them. They'll mess them up. Don't put too much store in what you have in your hands. It's not worth very much. I know you like what you have, and everybody likes what they have, and that's all right. God gave you all things to enjoy. He gave it for you to enjoy. But don't go putting your heart on these things. They're not that valuable. People, souls, minds, hearts, they're valuable. God, the truth, that's valuable. Getting the gospel out around the world, that's valuable. What kind of piano you have in your house, what kind of car you drive, it means almost nothing in the big scale of things. If you got something you can enjoy, if God gave you the money to enjoy it, enjoy it. Praise God. I drive a comfortable car. I drive the best I can drive. But I want my things going out to God first. When I first started tithing, I couldn't make a month. When I started tithing, I was only making $196 a month. I put that first $20 into the plate. Didn't even have a checking account. I just took a $20 bill, put it in the plate as they passed it. And you know what? It was like I'd never given it. I had money. But you see, God comes first. He doesn't come second or third or fourth or tenth. If you put God even second, you're not going to make it. Because number one will take too much. You got to put God first. When God comes first, everything else will fall into line. But if you don't put God first, it won't fall into line. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That word struck me so many years ago, cannot. Cannot. God telling you something. And he says it three times in one chapter. Cannot. You know what we do? When we make certain decisions in life, we shortchange ourselves. When we decide to put our house first, our wife first, our family first, my own life first, my things first, we've already self-cut ourselves off from the very best there is in life. I think maybe some of us ought to make some better decisions. You ought to rethink God. You ought to rethink the commitment to God. You ought to rethink discipleship. Am I just a believer? Or would I like to serve God? Would I like to be one of His faithful few? Would I like to be one that God would say, well done, good and faithful servant, someday too? Hey, it's been my pleasure. Lord bless you.